All right, we are going to be in Philemon for the third week in a row, and Lord willing, it'll be the final week. Today we're going to cover verses 8 through the end of the chapter 25, and this is basically the meat of the letter. You know, we spent 2 weeks trying to get a good setting and a good base to build up off of, and we're fixing to get into the nuts and bolts of this little letter. But just a real quick, brief summary. Philemon had a slave that ran away, a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had fled to Rome, and through the providence of God, he was converted and became a beloved servant of the Apostle Paul during Paul's Roman imprisonment. Paul urges Onesimus to return to his master to seek forgiveness. He sends along with him a man named Tychicus. Tychicus accompanies Onesimus back to the hometown of Philemon, the hometown of Onesimus, the hometown of Colossia. Tychicus also carries along three of his prison epistles, including this one right here, Philemon. Today we're going to pick up in verse 8, finish the letter. It's in this portion of this that can be summed up as basically Paul's plea to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. So we'll read verses 8 through 25. I'll try to make some comments on them, you know, and then I'll try to talk about the situation as a whole through three different sets of lenses or three different perspectives. So we have in verse 8, "Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. So, you know, there's really not a whole lot of explanation on what he's asking Philemon to do, really. But what he starts off in verse 8, and he says, you know, I'm bold enough to command you to do this, but I'm not going to command you to do it. I'm not going to do it by force, by compulsion. I'm going to appeal to your love. And that love in verse 9 could very easily be the love that Philemon had for the saints, for all the saints. That could be the love he's referring to, the personal love that Philemon has for the saints in Christ. Or it could be just more of a general love that believers have for one another, a general love for the Lord that each other has. So there's really no clear-cut answer on what he's speaking of there. But either way, Paul's appealing to that love more than issuing a command on what he ought to do, on what he should do. And he says, you know, I, Paul, an old man. You know, so Paul's basically saying, I think the NIV reads it, it's even me, it's Paul. You know, it's me, I'm writing this. And he says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, I know you may say, well, we covered that first week. Paul wrote this letter. But Paul didn't write every letter he authored. You know, all the letters were inspired by God and spoken by Paul, but they were penned sometimes by different sources. In Romans 16, we have an example of that. I want to turn there real quick. I'll read it. Romans 16. Verse 22. It says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So a man by the name of Tertius wrote the letter to the Romans. Now, Paul, no doubt, spoke it, told him what to write. But it was Tertius who penned it. You had the same thing in Colossians. You know, the letter that's sent, that accompanies this letter to Philemon, you have a letter, Colossians, chapter 4, says this. Verse 18 of chapter 4 in Colossians, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. So it seems here that Paul just wrote the greeting of this letter to Colossians. But here, Paul seems to be saying he wrote the whole letter. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. And you may wonder, why would Paul not write all of them? You got to remember, Paul says in verse 9, he's old. He's an old man. And he's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, snake bit. You know when he was bit by a snake? It fastened to where? On his hand. You know, so I mean, it's quite possible he couldn't just grab a pen as easy as we can. And maybe, it's, you know, as you get older, maybe it was just a little bit harder for him to do. So he utilized these men of faith who were helping serve him and the Lord and got them to pen these letters that we're still benefiting from today. But Paul personally wrote this letter. He took a personal interest in this young man, Onesimus, or I assume he's young. He took a personal interest in Onesimus. And it says here that he was saved through Paul's ministry. He says, whose father I became. You know, my child. And Paul refers to several people that way. Timothy, Titus, if you came to faith under the Apostle Paul, he referred you as his child. You know, it's nothing big there. Whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, your slave, your former slave is my child. You know, just think about that, you know. So he says, you know, he became my child in my imprisonment. And he was formerly useless to you. You know, he wasn't very good to you. You know, wasn't much help around, but now he's very useful to you and me. He says, I'm sending him back's not easy. You know, it's like sending my very heart. You know, this guy's been, he's come to faith under me. I'm considering him my child. He's serving me on your behalf. He's very, a lot of help to me. Paul had really grown to love this man, Onesimus. And so sending him back was like Paul sending his very heart, is what he says. You know, just it kind of, I'm not saying it hurt Paul, but it was heartbreaking seeing someone he cared so much about and mentored so much should leave. I would have been glad to keep him with me, you know, that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. You know, I didn't want to do anything by force. That the goodness of you might not be by compulsion or by force, but by your own accord, by your own free will. I wanted you to willingly let me use him. If he's useless to you, send him back. He's plenty of help to me. That's what I want you to do if he's no good to you. But then he goes on in verse 15. He said, this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. Another reference to him being saved. You know, he's more than a slave to you now. He's a brother in Christ. You know, and he says maybe this is why he was parted from you. Maybe God's sovereign hand was over this whole thing. And we use maybe as quotations. We know exactly what had happened. The Lord had caused these events to happen, and it brought Onesimus to faith in Christ. I mean, we can simply look back at the life of Joseph. When his brothers sold him into slavery. That doesn't seem like the right thing to do, but there at the end, Joseph said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was working throughout that whole situation, just like He is here and just like He is in our lives. When things don't go our way, God's still pulling the strings. Still pulling the strings. But He's a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? You know, He's your brother in the Lord, but He's also your brother in the flesh. He's in your midst. I'm still in prison. I sent Him back to you. He's there. He can serve you. He's just, what a blessing it is to have this guy in your presence, is what He's trying to go with here. But if you consider me your partner, receive Him as you would me. If He's wronged you at all, and see how He references that, if He's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. And I love the way he kind of throws that out there, to say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. That's similar to the way we'd say, I'm not even going to mention the fact that you've done me wrong. The very thing we're not going to mention is the thing we mentioned in the sentence. And I think that's what he's going with here. I'm not going to say nothing of you owing me, but you owe me. You know, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So that's basically it. And Paul, I mean, he's clearly dropping these little subtle hints throughout this whole thing. Onesimus is now a changed man. He's a believer. You know, he's my child. He's all these things. He's a, if we remember what we went over last week, he is a saint, right? Philemon, you love the saints. Guess what? Onesimus is a saint. Why would you not receive him? You know, hint, hint. He goes on. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I'm sending my very heart. Then he says, refresh my heart. You know, he's just subtly applying pressure. But he's not commanding him to do it at all. He's, you know, trying to appeal to Philemon's love on this this whole instance. So that's really the nuts and bolts of what's going on here. And I thought I would try to look at this from three different points of view. I want us to see Paul's role throughout this. I want us to take note of Onesimus' role. And lastly, I want to look at Philemon's position in all this. All three of these men are examples to us on how we should handle quarrels, falling outs, and forgiveness. So we'll start with Paul. I just looked at Paul here. It is without a doubt giving good, godly counsel. He's giving good advice to Philemon. He's giving good advice to Onesimus. He's giving just wise, godly counsel through this. And Paul, you know, some of this stuff I may kind of lap over what we just talked about. So I guess I get a chance to mess up two or three times on one verse. But we have here, it says, Paul isn't writing this letter to instruct Philemon. He's not commanding or instructing him on what he ought to do. He writes this letter and he's basically asking Philemon just step back and view what's going on, you know. And that's why he starts this whole thing off with, you know, you're my fellow soldier, you're my fellow worker in Christ, you know, my beloved co-worker, a fellow soldier. You love the saints, you love the God's people. And he's, you know, just step back. Because a lot of times if you're in a, I guess, for lack of better words, a conflict, usually once you get away from the situation, you'll realize, man, I could have handled that a lot better. And I think he's just trying to remove him from it. Like, I want you to realize who you are in Christ, what this man has done, who he is now. You know, he's trying to just bring it from that point of view. And he says in verse 1 that they were going to read this in the church. I'm sorry, in verse 3, 2. I'm bound to get it there in a minute. In verse 2, they were going to read this letter in the church. You know, Philemon, I think, read it first, and then they read it openly in the church. So when this letter was to be read in the church, it would serve as a living lesson on love and a living lesson on forgiveness. You know, you get a chance to be an example, Philemon, not just a parable we read about. This is something that's actually happening. So Paul wants to persuade Philemon to act on his own, not by force, on the basis of love, rather than because Paul commanded it. And on the basis of love, love, according to the Galatians, is a fruit of the Spirit. Anger, bitterness, on the other hand, is a fruit of the flesh. So Paul doesn't want to command Philemon. His desire is that Philemon will walk in the Spirit, submit to the leadership of the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if Philemon will follow the leadership of the Spirit, he will forgive Onesimus. Love, peace, kindness, goodness, all those are fruits of the Spirit. He goes to verse 8. He says, you know, he's not commanding this as an apostle. Basically, he's saying this not as an apostle, but he's saying this as a brother to Philemon. He's saying this as a brother. It's no different than me and you. We don't have to have apostolic authority to urge someone to do what God's already commanded them to do. You know, we don't have to urge someone to gathering together as a body. We have Scripture that tells us to do that. We don't have to wait on the Spirit to lead us to share the gospel. We've already been instructed to share the gospel. So we don't have to have apostolic authority to call on someone to do what the Lord's already commanded them to do. And I think that's where Paul's coming from here. Paul's simply reminding Philemon of who he is. You're a fellow worker, a man of faith. You love the Lord. You love all the saints. And he's letting him know that Onesimus is a changed man, a converted man. He's a believer. He's a beloved brother. In verse 16, he's a saint. And you love the saints, right? Then he goes on and he reminds them that maybe God was working behind the scenes through these circumstances. Have you ever considered, Philemon, that maybe God, the providential God, worked this out perfectly? This way, you could have him back forever. You know he says that. You could have him back forever. In verse 15. So, if God chooses these means and chooses to save a runaway slave, who are you to stand in God's way? Reminds me of Acts 11. You know, basically in Acts 11, the Lord has worked both ends as he always does. He works with Cornelius and he works with Peter through dreams and he brings them together. And the Lord uses Peter to save some Gentiles. You know, and that didn't necessarily sit real well with the Jews. But Peter answers, you know, basically, if God gave the same gift to the Gentiles that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? You know, even if Philemon was upset that this happened, who was he to stand in God's way? This is what God chose to do. You know, this verse speaks about God's choice of saving the Gentiles, although it didn't sit well with the Jews. But the bottom line here is it's really none of your business on who the Lord saves. You know, it's none of your business. So, but forgiveness isn't easy. It isn't natural. It's, the bitterness, the anger, things like that, those are fruits of the flesh that we naturally have. And so it just kind of seems awkward. Forgiving someone just doesn't seem natural. And there's actually a book by a lady named Susan Ford. She's a PhD, a psychiatrist, and an internationally renowned therapist, lecturer, and author of the number one New York Times bestsellers, if that means anything to you. The book she wrote was a book called Toxic Parents. And in a book review, she states in a chapter, the title of this chapter is, You Don't Have to Forgive. She argues that forgiving is non-essential for recovery, and it can actually impede your recovery. So that's, you know, forgiving is not what you need to do. It actually prevents you from getting over something. When actually it traps you in the past is what it really does. But our society That's why this book is the number one bestseller. Because our society loves movies that glorifies vengeance. You know, Rambo, right? Taken, those type of movies where vengeance is glorified. And we're a lot like Lamech in Genesis 4 when he says, you know, I've killed a man for wounding me, you know, boastfully. A young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. You know, you hit me once, I'm going to hit you twice. That's just the way we think men should be. That's why books like Toxic Parents are bestsellers. That's why forgiveness seems so foreign to us. It isn't easy and it isn't natural. But you have in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So if Jesus tells us we must forgive, and Susan Ford says we don't, she's wrong. Go with what God says. Okay? I promise you he's right. So, but here, like I said, you see Paul just giving counsel to these men on what they should do and how they should act. And look how he treats Onesimus. Let's look at this through Onesimus' eyes. In verse 12, it says, Paul is sending Onesimus back. I'm sending him back. So that kind of insinuates in my mind or hints to the fact that Onesimus may not have been wild about going. You know, he doesn't want to come back to the man that he's offended to his master. He doesn't want to face the music. I mean, that's no different than us. You know, not only is this somebody who's offended, this is somebody who has the legal power to have him killed. You know, so naturally he wouldn't want to go back and ask for forgiveness for what he'd done. But Paul knew Onesimus needed to be restored. There needed to be reconciliation of the relationship. He needed to be received by Philemon. And the situation needed to be made right. Even though sending him back wasn't easy for Paul, because he was sending his very heart. Remember, he's sending someone who had become very useful to him. Someone he had become to love or come to love. But my thought is Paul was leaning on the teaching of Jesus again in Matthew 5, where Jesus is teaching them about if you're offering a gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So this is the part that really is tough for us to do. I posed a question last week at closing about is it easier to ask for forgiveness or to actually forgive somebody? And I don't know where all y'all stand, but for me, it's actually to forgive someone's a little bit easier, or it's a whole lot easier. It's not easy to go to someone and let them know, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done. You know, I never should have done that. I was prideful, arrogant, whatever. You know, it's just hard to go and ask for forgiveness. I don't know why. And so here you see Onesimus having to go to the very one he's offended and ask, tell him he's sorry. But how? You know, how did he offend him? How did he wrong? You know, Paul, in light of this teaching in Matthew and in reference to Philemon, verse 18, if he's wronged you at all, what's the wrong that Paul's referring to? There's no way of knowing for sure. But many runaway slaves would finance their escape through robbing their masters. They would steal some money and then leave. That way they had some money to kind of buy supplies or food or essentials on the way, you know. But the way Paul frames this, if he's wronged you, it kind of hints to the fact that Onesimus hadn't really stolen any money. Maybe the wrong he had done was the debt that he owed was his time and services that had been lost. You know, he owed Philemon services, and he ran away. So Philemon may quite possibly had to hire someone to do what he had already hired Onesimus to do. So possibly that's what he's speaking of here. Like I said, we can't know for certain. But Paul does understand that he's only heard Onesimus' side of the story. He has yet to hear Philemon's side of the story. And Paul isn't going to pick a side. So he's writing this, and you see he never really blames Onesimus or Philemon for what happens. He just points out the facts. And if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Just put that on my bill. And then he says over in verse 22, in case you're wondering, like, how are you going to pay me back, Paul? You're in prison. Verse 22, he hints to it. I'm coming to lodge with you as an assumption of I'll settle his account then. I'll come and I'll settle it then. Just prepare a lodge for me. So we have that. You also have, you know, I wouldn't say it's a type, but we also have a Christ-like characteristic happening here, in the fact that Philemon is the one that had been defrauded. And Onesimus is like the sinner who ran from God, who defrauded God, who wasted his life. And if the sinner is to be reconciled to God, somebody must pay the price, right? You know, Jesus Christ done that for us. So Paul knows the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ very well. He has preached it for years. Paul is saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to take on the debt and the sin of Onesimus so that he can be reconciled to you. You know, I'll put that on my account. If he's offended you, put it on my account. If he owes you anything, put it on my account. I just want to see him together. So Paul sees himself as a means of reconciling brothers in Christ. And Paul was willing to pay whatever Onesimus owed to Philemon. So Paul sees the unity of believers as a precious thing. Maybe that's why Paul was inspired to write Titus 3, verse 10, says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. You know, it's a serious thing to divide the body of Christ. And that's why Paul's going through all these efforts and all this to reconcile and unite these two men. You know, there's no place in the Lord's church for divisive spirits. So now let's look at this through Philemon's eyes. And I'll read Matthew 18. Many of you should be familiar with it. This is the unforgiving servant. So we'll pick up in 18:23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a fraction of what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. So he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had mercy. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I've had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father would do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Philemon here cannot grab his servant Onesimus by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. He can't. If Onesimus has the view that I think Paul's tried to make him aware of, you're a believer now. The Lord forgave you more than you'll... This guy has wronged you. I promise you, you've wronged God more than he's wronged you, and the Lord's forgiven you all. You cannot grab this guy by the throat. Not figuratively, not realistically. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so, you have all that, and it's just funny how Paul, so many times here, he speaks through experience. He speaks through experience. But one other place, I read this, and we're never more like God than when we forgive. When we have a forgiving attitude, a forgiving spirit, that's when we're more like God. And probably because that's the most foreign thing to us. You know, maybe that's where the guy was going with it. But he quoted this verse. It's in Exodus 34. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, being Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Look, the Lord is describing himself. The Lord passed through him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children of the fathers and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So when the Lord describes himself, he describes himself as forgiveness. You know, long-suffering, love, faithfulness, all these things. You know, so we're never more like God than when we have a forgiving spirit. But you have, back on my point, when you have Paul, as we went over last week, the Apostle Paul probably drew from experience when he sent Tychicus alongside Onesimus. You know, in the way that Barnabas accompanied him when he was united with the saints at Jerusalem for the first time, and they wasn't really willing to receive him. Well, if you remember in Acts 15, you have, or prior to that, you have John Mark, who had abandoned, you know, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. You know, he had departed from them, withdrawn from them. And so when they get ready in Acts 15 to go on another journey, Barnabas wanted to take with him Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. So the Apostle Paul didn't want to bring someone who had abandoned him on this next journey. You know, John Mark had left us when we needed him most. He left us. A lot like Onesimus, just left Philemon. But you see in Philemon verse 24, guess who's alongside Paul? Mark. They're united. They're reconciled. All these things. And you see in Colossians 4, he talks about Mark again. And he said, then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instruction. If Mark comes to you, receive him, welcome him. So Mark, the one who has departed from me, who I didn't want to take, now I'm telling you, if he comes to you, receive him. And you see in 2 Timothy, he also hints, the Apostle Paul tells him to go get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. So you notice the similarity between Mark and Onesimus. Mark was formerly useless in the fact that he abandoned them on the way, but now he's very useful. Verse 11 of Philemon. Onesimus formerly was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me, and he's serving me in my imprisonment. So you just see these similarities. So when Paul, he's gleaning from all this experience that he's had, and I don't think that Paul necessarily handled the whole thing with Barnabas in the right way. I mean, I may be chastised for saying that later on, but I think he learned from his mistake. I do. And he very possibly never got a chance. You know, I looked to see if Barnabas is even mentioned after Acts 15. He's not. I'm not saying anything happened to him, but it's very likely he never got a chance to be reconciled with Barnabas. You know, it said there was a sharp dissension and they departed from each other. He maybe never got a chance to go back and say, you know what, I'm sorry. You know, I should have never let this come between us. I mean, because Paul himself was afraid at times. And so what if John Mark got afraid and left him? You know, he was afraid. So, you know, I don't know that Paul isn't trying to get others not to make some of the same mistakes he made. And as we give counsel or we give advice and instructions to younger believers, we need to make sure we give them biblical ground, you know, biblical instruction. Not the instruction you would see on TV, an eye for an eye type attitude, you know. Oh, he got you. You can't let them do that again. Teach them. Teach them to mess with you. That's the first thing that comes to mind when someone has wronged you or one of your kids is, here's what you need to do. It's just so hard it's so hard to do like Paul and bring this situation to what seems like a peaceful ending. You know, because there's really nothing that hints to the fact that Philemon didn't do everything that Paul had hoped he would do. So, again, we got an example of Paul and how he, the advice he gave, the instruction he gave. I think we got the example of Onesimus and how he humbled himself and went back to the very one he offended. And I think we have the example of Philemon, who seemingly was led by the Spirit and did end up eventually forgiving Onesimus for this wrong. So I hope that's been enough to give you a better understanding of this book. Lord willing, we will go through the book of Colossians next week. So if you would, please stand. Brother Clay, would you please?